Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Now I'm hoping, since this doesn't cause any damage or anything, but it started out to be kind of a light study for me, and then it ended up to be pretty serious. And it has nothing to do with any of our series or anything like that. But it started out to be lies that I've heard in the ministry. I made a comment this morning, and I got a couple amens and a nod, and that made me think about it some more. And not just things that are going on now, but things that have gone on in the past. And like I said, talking with LD, things that have gone on that seems to be pretty much standard for this church, for this local assembly here. And yes, there's always this going on. All churches are across the country, unless they're preaching some junk, and they're not probably not preaching at all. If it's a lady-run church, or if it's a modern charismatic thing, or if it's a TV-oriented thing, or it's a Rick Warren group, or if it's an Alpha, or a Promise Keepers, or whatever. I mean, everybody just ignores all the doctrinal issues, and they take down their walls, and they just have a great time. So there's those kind of churches in there. But we got the Bible crowd out there. There's a lot of people still around that believe that King James Bible to be the Word of God. And even just talking with Bob earlier, looking at the Hiles Anderson stuff, which was Great Commission for years, 20,000, 50,000 saved, you know, and 6,000 for Sunday school and the whole thing, and there's a whole book how to do that. And then mentioning the fact that it's our guys that have gone their way, and there's a lot of people within these churches, not a lot of people within certain churches, but there's a group of people out there that know something's wrong and they've stepped aside. They don't like what they've seen and what they've heard. But then you get the other side where somebody does stick with the truth. I know a lot of men that are out there, that preachers, that don't have a church anymore. And I even wonder about that sometimes. But Ephesians 4 is a great series of verses in verse 11 about our local church. And I've changed the title of this thing to Lies That Can Unravel a Church. It didn't change my sermon any, but the title changed a little bit. These are still lies that I've heard in the ministry. And they're common, and they're sort of funny, but I've come to realize they're not all that funny. And I know some of them because I've said them in the past, and I know what was behind them, so that's why I can say what I'm going to say tonight. It's real. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we are not going to Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. That's the Great Commission Church, Apostles' Doctrine, etc., etc. We're looking at what Paul teaches, and he says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's the goal, there's the purpose of a local church, for the perfecting of the saints. Not just to make us errorless, as we all still think that perfecting means, but to finish the job on us. He's never going to quit working on us, even if we fail out or whatever. So there's one of the purposes, and that's the one that drives people away. That's the one that drives people, for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry doesn't usually drive people away. They may not get involved because they're scared to, or they don't have time to, whatever, but that doesn't usually bother people. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, that's edifying, that's teaching, that's learning, that's going through Paul's doctrine and all the exciting things about the Bible, going through John and realizing how this Bible is written and how people get mixed up. But yet we learn that. Remember the guy this morning said I was Mr. Positive. And I want you to remember that. I might phrase that email and put it up here in large print. It's telling the truth is positive, even though it hurts. That's that kind of a thing. Try it anyway. And so, keep going, verse 13. Till, I'm going to keep doing this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have a lot to learn. Amen. I would like to think that we could admit to that. Now, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now here's the verse. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, meaning that every joint's going to participate in this joining. That's how we get compacted. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Then I wasn't going to throw in verse 17, but 17 says, "This I say, therefore," so because of all that stuff in 11 through 16 there, "therefore, and testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And then it goes on and explains how the Gentiles walk. Understanding is darkened, the vanity of their mind, they're alienated from the life of God. They can still be Christians, but they're alienated from what God would have, the life of God, as it says there. Ignorance that is in them, blindness of their heart, past feeling, or they're given into lasciviousness, which is flesh. There it goes. And it says in verse 20, but you don't learn this from Christ. You haven't learned this from Christ. Jesus didn't tell you to do that. The Lord didn't tell you to do that. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. See, we've been taught by the risen Jesus. We've been taught by the risen Christ. So I thought. And so I come up with this thing about lies that can unravel a church. Now, in the past, and I don't know enough about this church's past, but in general, I venture to say that we've been, in the past years, even before I got here, obviously, this place was joined together. I've seen the pictures, I've seen the activities, by friends, by family, by activities, tons of activities, tons of pictures, lots of fun, lots of food, lots of fellowship. And that's what churches mostly are. They've become a social gathering, and they're going to teach some kind of doctrine of some sort, that kind of a thing. But that's what usually holds a church together. I know that you had a lot of difficulty with Dave Bosley when it comes to King James. That stirred up a lot of bees around here and caused a lot of problems. That's, which it would do. Still does in some ways. So I'm aware of that stuff, and I know the issues that Tim had when it comes to money and different things that people had. And a lot of people liked him, a lot of people didn't like him, but there was something that kept some folks together. So there's the past. Now, in this time, these are things that I've heard, okay? And some of them are just kind of lighthearted, and that's true. I'll fix it. There's one. I'll fix it. That's a lie. Until I grab my hammer and threaten you with it, and I'll fix it. Then you go, okay, we'll get it. Water test tomorrow morning. I failed 2 out of 2 so far. Does anybody want to come up and fill the little jars tomorrow morning and I'll take it down? Maybe the third one will pass. I don't know what the deal is. I burned that thing to death. There's not a germ that's going to live coming out of that faucet. But there must be, because they're coming out. So, you know, whatever. It can't be that. I'll do it later. I'll fix it. And my point is this. It is a long time ago, and somebody who truly meant well, it's not a criticism whatsoever, but I understand what I should have said at the time, and here we are, 10 years, 12 years later, hindsight's always that better thing, when somebody said, now, Pastor, this is your place. This is your place. You do this what you would like. And I've come to realize it now that, you know, really hardly anybody comes down here anymore. There's still a few that do. To do anything and work on the place. And, you know, this is your place. It really isn't mine. And I have a feeling that, I heard a rumor, the great mill, get back to me, that I kicked off all the board, all the men of the board and all that kind of stuff, and just do things my way. And this building is mine, and this house is mine, and this yard is mine. And I'm sorry that maybe be a perception, but I've come to realize more and more that I am just a traveling, self-employed pastor that it's not tied to you at all, and you could do what you want to do. I mean, this is your place. This is how this thing goes. So if it needs to be fixed, you're really supposed to be the ones to fix it. And if I get in there and fix it, I'll be glad to do it. But you know how that goes, you know. I mean, you don't want to grow a tree? Don't let me plant it. I mean, I'll kill it or something. I don't know. So that's just a light thing. But what could that do to unravel a church? Well, you know, it kind of could in the long run here. But that's not a big one. You should be there if the door is open. You've heard that based on Hebrews 10:25. If the doors are open, you need to be there. I guess that's not totally true. I guess. Here's one. Don't go after the messenger. Don't blame the messenger. Just pay attention to the message. We know that this Bible is a message here, and rightly dividing, Paul, that kind of a thing. That's turned out to not be true. Here's another one. I believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God. Well, how can that be a lie? Well, we believe it. We know it. But is it practical? You know, when you ask that question, is the modesty thing, is the language thing, is the not working thing, is the all the different things that come up in Timothy and Titus, if we ever say to ourselves, well, it's not practical, then you're not a solid King James Bible believer, because that's what the risen Christ tells us, and we must believe it, and then trust it. We must trust what this Bible says and act on it. We mess up, we understand what we learned this morning, marvelous stuff this morning, about Paul and the law. Why we don't need an advocate today is because we have no law to challenge us and to arrest us and put us on the market. I think that's a marvelous thing. We know that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So we trust that thing, and we realize that I messed up, but I'm still with the Lord and not a problem, and we just keep charging, and we're supposed to have that kind of a joy. So if we really believe that King James Bible to be the Word of God, we'll trust what it says, and we'll act on what we trust it to say. Otherwise, we really don't. It's an almost King James guy. I believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God, and I go back to the Hebrew and the Greek. Well, I just want to make sure that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Well, then you're going back to the Hebrew and Greek. That's your final authority. Well, no, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. What do you got? Why do you got to check it with the Greek? That's an almost Bible believer. Or the original. I believe in the originals. That kind of a thing. Those are almost King James Bible believer guys. But anyway, I've heard this one. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the money. Or I've heard this one. I don't care where the money goes that I put in. It's just, I give it to God. That's a good one. What? You bought what? I can't believe you would buy such and such. I don't know who to look. I'm not looking at. I think I'll just look at the ceiling again tonight. I'm not after anybody. This is just something that I'm thinking of, and it's on my heart today, and so I got to do these things. These, those kind always get me in trouble, though. Well, Pastor, you can't get in much more trouble than you're already in. Yeah, I can. And the ones that usually say, don't worry about the money, they're not the ones given. Now, I don't know a lot about the finances here. I really don't. But I have learned in the past who one time somebody wasn't. And it really affected me. It was bad for me to know that. But it's interesting how that's turned out over the years. It seems like those that don't give are the ones that are out to cause a problem. That's what I've learned. That's what I've learned. They have nothing in it. So it's easy to bash something you haven't got anything in. You know what? It's a lot easier to criticize somebody else's kids than your own. They're not your kids. It's so much easier. Well, I'll tell you what, if that was my kid, he'd be bounced off the moon and back. And then you have your own kid, and suddenly that little kid becomes your God and goddess just like somebody else's God and goddess. So it's a whole lot easier. If you have nothing involved in that kid, child, I guess I shouldn't go with the kid thing, we've got goat people here. If you've got nothing involved with that child, it's just easier to whomp on them. But if you've got some involvement in that thing, it's different. It's just different. So if you've got your involvement in this church, in this family, it's just not that easy to walk away. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Now, I know what you're going to start thinking. If you haven't already thought, he's finally going to grump about... No, I'm not grumping about what's going on. This is all part of a thing that we've had this before. So don't think I'm... Don't go back and... He talked about you. No, I'm not doing that. Here's another one. Good sermon. Good sermon, Pastor. Good sermon. And I only started thinking about this the last day or so. And I know where that goes. Good sermon. Very well done. Oh, you've taught me a lot. I've heard that. We had some people back in South Dakota. The lady came up one night and told us, I've been learning so much, and the next week they quit. The husband wasn't coming that much. So he wasn't getting that. Whatever it was that stirred him, they ended up quitting. Now, here's my point. See if I can explain this thing good enough here. Good sermon. You know what they're looking at? They're looking at the pastor. They're looking at the sermon. They're looking at the sermoner. They're not looking at what was said or what the Bible says or the teaching that was there. They're just saying, good sermon. So as soon as you lay a bad sermon, you're in trouble. Because I don't think you can have a bad sermon if it's King James Bible rightly. I don't think you can. Some of you may differ. But there could be a bad delivery. There could be bad sermonating. But you must get something out of something. I think one of the most boring sermons I've ever heard was from John Marshall about kids. Most boring guy I've listened to in a long time. And yet he said something in that sermon that tore me up. And I went home and I wrote a letter. I fixed something. It's amazing how the words of God work on a person. But if all you're concerned, I had somebody here tell me, now that sermon was good. That was well outlined and it was well, you know, and I wanted to say to this person, boy, is that what you're going after when you come here? I'll give you my notes, give you a red pencil, go ahead and do the grammar thing and check it out and give it back to me and I'll know if it was a good sermon or not. Those are the folks that don't get what's being preached. So somebody who says good sermon, to me, is capable of leaving or getting mad anyway. That's just like, I got out of order here. It's like saying amen. 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 That's good. Yeah, amen. It seems like in my years and other churches now, I'm just a pastor, I've seen a lot of the ameners end up quitting. Because they're excited about something that was said. They're excited about who he said it to, because everybody's sitting out there knowing, oh, he sure got them. Amen. That kind of a thing. Or whatever. But they're not changing something in there, because if you get clobbered, you're not about to say amen. If God works on you, you know, there's always these people that really want to have the healing and the fixing, and they say amen, thank you, kind of a thing. It's like going into a doctor. Gives you this horribly hard shot. Well, thanks, doc. Boy, that one really hurt. I appreciate that. Was really nice. Thank you very much. I'm coming back tomorrow for another one. You know, that's not so true, but you're looking at the fact that you're going to get fixed or whatever. Now, we got some other lies come up in a minute. We're sticking to the light ones here at first here. This is probably not all that light, and it's happened before and happened before and happened before. It says, we quit the church. And I've come to realize that that's a lie. What? Really? When somebody says, you quit the church, that's a lie? Well, first of all, I'm never the one that's told. The pastor's never the one that's ever told that. In the years that I've been pastoring, nobody's quit over any doctrinal issues. They've quit over Timothy and Titus. Something in Timothy and Titus. So it's the walk. That's what bothers people. Okay. But like I said, if we're part of this body fitly joined together, and if we've got some involvement within our family here, it's not that easy to come unglued. Maybe that's where that phrase comes from, unglued. Well, he's coming unglued. So when you hear the phrase, we quit the church, I don't believe it anymore. I've come not to believe it. A, first of all, the men quit the preacher. That's what happens. They quit the preacher. And the ladies stay in touch. That's happened with all of them that have quit here. The men don't like it because they get preached at about what Paul said in Timothy and Titus. They can't do it at home, so they get frustrated and they end up not happy, and that takes a while, and pretty soon it falls apart, come unglued. But I've come to learn that the ladies stay in touch. So really, the folks that I'm aware of over these years, they've never really totally quit. Near as I can tell, every lady's still in touch. They know what's going on here. They know where I've messed up. They know where things are going on. But the problem with that is, see, you only got one side of the story. But then comes this. Well, let's hear the other side of the story. You've already destroyed the place. Because now you've got to decide who's telling the truth. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit. Already got doubt going on. You got concerns. You got questions. And already we're coming apart. And this has been going on for years. Even before me. The LD told me some other folks and described identical situations. That's when I started thinking. And those people stayed in touch for the longest time. And chances are some of those ladies are probably still in touch. Very destructive. And what I said this morning was, it would sure be nice, now that we have Paul, the risen Christ, in a rightly divided King James Bible. Wouldn't that be nice if this trend would stop? That we would be so fitly joined on doctrine, on the manner of life, on the love, believe it or not, that I would say this, that Paul preaches from the risen Christ. And if somebody quits the church, you realize what's going on. They're leaving the family. You ought not stick together. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that if somebody doesn't want to follow the Paul's design as such with the teachings and all those things and they become busybodies and all this kind of stuff, we're supposed to be the ones to withdraw. They're not the enemy. It's not about any enemies. I go back to this family and to this family and to this family and they're not my enemy. But I've come to realize that I'm theirs. I've got people out here. We had Clarence, and he left for a while. He left a little uptight, but not terribly so. And he came back. Man, I was thrilled. You think that's ever going to happen? Hey, none of these folks I know of have left yet. They're still hearing about what's going on here. They're still hearing about what I'm teaching. They don't have to agree with it, but it's still being talked about. I know that it is. I just know that it is. And it just creates doubts, and we're going to start just coming on. We're just going to unravel that much more. I'll fix it. I'll never quit this church. There was one that somebody said a while ago, I'll never quit this church. And LD said he quit in 2 weeks. Big family. So there's all these things that, they're lies. And it's too bad because it keeps this whole body from joining together. And then it says compacted. You ever taken something and you fit it together and then you get all done and you snowball. Here we go. Take a snowball. And you get the snow and it kind of round and all this kind of stuff. You know, and before you know it, then what are you doing just before you throw it and aim at somebody? Oh, this one's going to do the job. Just before I throw it, one more little... Then you got a rock. And then, been there, South Dakota, snowballs. I mean, that was my fame. Over the trees, right on the side of the truck. I mean, I was so good at that. But you had to keep it together because you ever taken those snowballs? You ever done any snowballs? Sure, we have out here. You take one of those snowballs and it's just that dry snow. You know, to pick it up and looks good and nothing. And you can pack that thing as hard as you can and there it goes. That's what's happening to churches today. Bible believing, rightly divided, Paul following churches. In fact, a lot of these guys don't even have churches anymore. Let's look at a couple other ones here. Bigger ones now. Bigger? That last one is prettier. Didn't mean it to be. But listen, take me out to a hamburger and I'll just tell you, listen, let's go through, not to talk about people, but I'll tell you why. I'll tell you who stayed in touch. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you who stayed in touch. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you who stayed in touch. And I'll say this, I'll say this. When somebody leaves this little family, you ought to hear what they say about you. You ought to hear what they say about the family they're leaving. Maybe some of those folks wouldn't quite stay in touch if they knew what they really said about that person earlier. There's an ulterior motive here, maybe? Maybe. Because remember, they're leaving a family that you want to be part of. And as soon as some of that stuff comes off, which we've had over the years, Some quitting, some dying, some moving. It starts to come apart. So God says, listen, okay, I've got somebody here. I'm going to fit them right into this spot right here. But they're not quite ready. I've got to whittle away here. Chunk, 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 chunk. I'm getting them in there. Gone. I can't stand that. Who wants to get whittled to fit into place? That's what it says. That's the purpose of the church. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, everyone helps each other stay together. And these are things that help it unravel. Here's another one. A little bit more, it's just took a custom problem, I guess. Go to Matthew chapter 5:25. There is a lie out there that I've never liked it. I don't think I've ever said it unless maybe just to get out of a mess. I don't know. I can't imagine. I don't like this. And this is this statement. We must agree to disagree. Boy, I hate that thing. And I hate it now more than I ever have in the past, because when I worked in a public school, was back there in South Dakota, a lot of that stuff I had to agree to disagree or walk out the door. I had no future in that kind of intent. I knew for years, Lord, there's no way am I going to retire as a public school teacher. I just can't imagine it. Then I got involved in a Christian school and said, I don't think I'm going to be able to stay here very long. Got put me back in a public school. I was reminded, you'll never retire from a public school. Come down here to ask for the job. They'll never hire me for this. Unless I was able to agree to disagree. Bothers me. Matthew chapter 5. What is that, to agree to disagree? You want to just cause a problem? No, not at all. Isn't Paul about grace? Sure he is. But I saw something earlier this week. Verse chapter 5, verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So I know the context of this thing is, if somebody challenges these people in the gospel days, hey, just agree with them, because you're going to end up in the stocks if you're not careful. Talks about in Luke as well. And I thought about that. Just agree to disagree. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What if Paul was something like that? What's this got to do with the church? Well, it seems like we're willing to agree to disagree so we can keep a church family. Or you agree to disagree within your family so nobody's unhappy with you as a parent or whatever. Lots of times parents are agreeing with their teenagers. Can we just agree that we're going to disagree and let's get out of their happy little life here? Now, keep this in mind. This is a great commission teaching. Matthew, it's the Beatitudes. Now tell me, who doesn't agree to disagree with us? Do they agree to disagree? No, they think we're crazy. King James Bible only. No longer Baptist Church. They don't agree to disagree. They'll judge you to the max. But if you say anything back to them or pull out one little comment about Seventh-day Adventism or the Sunday things or whatever, man, you are a bad person. You're judging, and there goes your friend. So who is it that really tends to agree to disagree? We do. I really think we do. Not just we. I mean just in general. We do. Isn't that grace? Isn't that what Paul says to do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just start with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you. Now, why are we doing all this? Because I want you to see the whole general picture here, what we're going to read here. And this has to do with agreeing to disagree. You watch. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Okay, that's good. And labor of love. That's good. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, that, beloved, your election of God. Now, bunny trail, really quick like here. Your election of God. I've looked up some commentaries and stuff. Boy, I tell you, talk about swimming. You know, the election of God means they chose Him. If you look at it, the election of God. Not God's election of them. That's just a thought. Because these aren't Jews. The Jews are the elect. So it can't mean that. So we've got to find what it possibly could mean. But anyway, it's just a bunny. Back on trail. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. By the way, if you want power, we talked about this morning, it's right here. We talked about that before. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You're not going to get affliction if you agree to disagree. Now, listen, I'm not supporting these guys who go out and make a stink just for the sake of making a stink. If the policeman says, you know, sir, if you stand right here, you can say anything you want. Well, I can stand right here. And the policeman says, sir, You can go right over to here. This is public property. This is private property. Just take two steps over, and the guy ends up in jail. He's an idiot. He's not doing right. That's not a good testimony. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not even talking about the militant guys. I'm not even talking about the mouthy, loud guys. I'm not. And he became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, what's the point here? We've been over this before. These people changed their lives, and then they had something to say, and people realized that Paul and his teachings entered into these people's lives, and it says they turned to God from idols. You know, if you turn to God, somebody's going to notice this, especially today. I mean, suddenly your teenagers, or suddenly your husband, or your wife, really, really, honestly, according to Paul's teachings, really turns to God, boy, you're going to notice that thing. And if you get yourself a church that really gets in there and really tries to turn unto God, there's going to be some affliction, there's going to be some fitting that isn't going to fit. So he's going to have to do some fitting. But if we're going to just agree to disagree, there's no need to fit. Let's keep going. Because he says here in the next verse here, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. With only by what comes contention? So there was pride involved in here. These guys don't want to contend, but it says we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. There's much contention there. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, which we have with this King James Bible, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. See, I don't have the guts to be that verse very well yet. I really don't. For neither any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as an earth cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now they didn't agree to disagree. So, along those lines, what is it that Paul teaches in that little general section right through? Well, the first thing he teaches us is to be the Christian. Just be a Christian. Don't get a brain drain, a brain thing going on here and just go out there and tell everybody what this Bible says about being a Christian. No, we just need to be a Christian. Whatever that means in Paul's teachings will tell us. And that's what this church will be. If we all be as a Christian, he will tightly put us together closer and closer and closer, and when we have to be fitted into a spot that we don't quite fit, and we let him whittle away at us, either through the preaching or the Bible reading or whatever, experiences and learning the hard way, whatever, we will get tighter. We will get tighter. But that doesn't happen in apostasy. Boop, gone, boop, gone, boop, gone, boop, gone, mad, doubt. And yet, like I said, there's still little threads going on in there among the ladies. They keep this stuff just kind of going. Why would you say that? I know you hate ladies. No, it's just that the Bible tells me that they're deceivable and the men are supposed to take care of this thing. Well, the men quit too. No, the men quit the preacher. I can say that because I know who I quit. I would sit back there and take notes and go, oh, that's good, that's good, that's good, but I quit that man right there. I quit that man. that kind of a thing. To find out later, the notes weren't good, but at the time, I was looking for a Bible. I was looking to be taught. Now, if you're going to be that Christian in your day-to-day affair, watching these guys right here, what they said right here, we have nothing to be ashamed of. I wish I had the confidence that I have today. And don't take me wrong, the knowledge of what I try to remember here, be able to flip and show people stuff. I wish I had this 10 years ago. Well, maybe everybody would stay. You know what? I don't think they would have. In fact, to be honest with you, I think they would have left quicker. They'd have left sooner. How can you say that? Well, I won't get a much going here, but I had a run in with, you know, your mother there, and it finally blew. And for all those years, I would visit, and I would just be a worthless father. I was a worthless man. I was a worthless husband. I would not take a stand. I could not take a stand. I didn't know what it was. I tried. Just buried. And I always just dreaded the time that Christmas, you know, the packages are going to get. So I'd be brave. I'd go through the Christmas packages at home without anybody around. Some of the kids to this day don't know what they didn't get for Christmas because they throw it away. Would I ever tell anybody about it? No. Would I ever say to them, don't give? No. And maybe I probably got the story wrong or whatever. But you know what happened 20 years or so later? It finally blew. It was gonna. And if I was able to take my stand 10 years ago or 15 or 20 years ago, again, with Paul's way of doing things, maybe we wouldn't have the explosion back then. But trying to delay the explosion, trying to delay your kids leaving, if they don't understand this stuff and you agree to disagree and you do everything you can to keep on, you know what's going to happen? They're still going to go. That's just what I've learned. And if somebody keeps telling me, well, you shouldn't be quitting church, stay with those doors open, boy, you better be there, good sermon, all this kind of stuff, I start to be concerned. I have a feeling they're looking at the wrong thing. Clarence, he's looking for the rightly divided Bible. He's not looking for me. Well, are we wrong? Is the doctrine wrong? No, I don't believe the doctrine's wrong at all. I don't believe it is at all. I think it's worth talking about because it isn't just a do this and do that doctrine. Here's what Christ did to me. We'll cover that in a minute. And we see that in Timothy that we're supposed to show them what it is that we've changed in our lives. And you know for a fact that when you just show up in places, they're already mad at you. You know that. Either you're covered or you're dressed, your hair's long, or you're not talking like you used to, or you're not doing some of this, and you're not going to go to these places, you're not going to do this thing at somebody's house anymore. You know you're going to make them mad. You just know that. Does agree to disagree mean you're going to go ahead and do what it is that they're asking you to do when you know you shouldn't? Is that agreeing to disagree? Or where does this go? Listen, I myself am very confident in Jesus Christ, who is the risen Jesus Christ. That's who we're hearing from. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that we're hearing from Paul. Rightly divided King James Bible. I will stand on that thing. But I also know from Paul. Remember Paul's pattern? I call it Paul's pattern. Grace, mercy, patience, long suffering, prayer, and tears. You know that that's Paul. That's what the risen Christ teaches. But we also know there comes a time where Paul says, you know, you need to avoid. You need to withdraw. You need to not partake. You need to have no company with. You know what that is? That is not agreeing to disagree. That's making a stand of what you believe to be right, solid, without being rude about it. Paul talks about show them the Bible. Just show them. Don't get in their face. I mean, the Bible is offensive enough. You don't need to add to the offensiveness. But if it gets to that, even if that doesn't work, then you need to send them off to the world. Remember, he sends those guys off to Satan to have the destruction of their flesh and to learn not to blaspheme. If it gets that bad, stand on what you need to stand on, and they got to go. And maybe what it is you're the one that's pulling away from the world, and so they stay out in the world. How do you avoid sometimes? You don't get rid of them. You get out of there. Right? I mean, that's how you avoid. I don't understand why we can't have no company with those that don't want to have company. But again, it's just nothing new. It's just, this is the way it's been. Question. Are we worried that we will drive somebody away? When you don't want to agree to disagree and you've had grace and you've had mercy and you've been patient with the situation and you've had tears, you've prayed, you're just hanging as best as you can, and you know this damage is starting to take place, and you just don't know what to do, and you're afraid. If I say anything, am I going to just drive them away? You know, if I'd have said something 10 years ago, we wouldn't have the problems we're having today. If I'd have said something 12 years ago, we wouldn't have had another problem that existed in the past. If I'd have said something right then, boom, let's take care of this thing right then and there. Aren't you worried about turning some people away? Aren't you worried about turning your children away from God? Well, of course you're worried about that. Aren't you worried about some of your best friends that you would drive them away? You think I want to drive everybody away? Well, you sure act like it. Do I really? Seriously? Well, there's something that's taking place in this world. Go to Acts chapter 2. And I'm afraid that we're just as guilty, I can be just as guilty as anybody else with this Acts chapter 2, verse 47. I'm hoping you already know right away that he's going back to Acts chapter 2. This is before Paul. This is a Great Commission series of chapters in Acts 1 through 8. And this is what they did to build the church back in the Great Commission days. And this is what they're trying to do today, but they're building these churches today with lies. What is that? Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Oh, such a good sounding time. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Boy, that sounds exciting. It just really does. It does. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 43, they saw wonders and signs. Boy, that always keeps people together. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in all prayers. Verse 41, 3,000 souls were added that day. Boy, that sounds marvelous. Doesn't that sound great? And now you have to preach about how we're supposed to not agree to disagree and all the doctrinal stuff, and then you're talking about the church things and the lies that take place and how they've always kind of come to fruition. That doesn't sound like something you're trying to have favor with all people. Well, I'm not. But I don't want to squabble with people. I really don't. But I'll tell you what. Paul is where Paul's at. Paul is about the risen Christ. And we've never been compacted properly here. We've been compacted, I guess, in the past. We used to be compacted because we'd go on shooting activities. That was always something we would always do. Lazy get rid of Sloppy Joe's out in the little building out there. We'd have fun shooting, all this kind of stuff. Had a great time. And what's happened? Maybe it's just me. Very possible. Maybe it's just you. Maybe it's somebody else. Does it matter? Who do you think you've driven away? Not just from church, but in your life, in your friends. Who have you driven away? Think of some people that used to be friends with and now you're no longer friends with them. Did you drive them away? Did you get to a point where you really couldn't agree to disagree? We got a lot of people that we're no longer close with. A lot of people. Probably more than you would imagine, actually. And I look back on Facebook and I look on the computer and I find their lives and I find their names and their lives and their pictures and it's like, boy, I tell you, we couldn't have stayed there. We couldn't have stayed with that. See what I'm saying? Look at some of the people that you think you've driven away. Did you want to stay with what they're doing today? Is that where you want to be? Well, no, I'd rather have them be over here with us. Okay. But I asked you the question, did you drive them away? Or did I drive them to the church? What drove them away? Maybe they weren't driven away. Maybe they chose not to go with what the risen Christ teaches. Maybe they chose not to follow Paul. Maybe they're not even King James anymore. I'm shocked how many kids have grown up and aren't in the King James Bible at all. I'm very disappointed. I'm disappointed in my efforts by trying to show these kids back in those days, and now they're just away from it. That's very disappointing to me. They're hurtful, actually. What drove them away from that King James Bible? Now I have to ask you this. Right now, at this moment, who are you afraid that you may be driving away right now? Are you afraid of driving somebody? Am I afraid of driving? Oh, yeah. I'm kind of thinking tonight, oh, man, I tell you, that one little spot right there, that could probably drive some more people away. We can't afford that much longer. Is that what it's all about? No. But do I have to agree to disagree to keep what we have left here? And those things I was thinking about during the week anyway, so they're not going to understand. I'm not trying to pick on somebody, go after anybody in particular. I'll give you the names from recently to almost recently to not so recently to very far away, even back to other churches. We've been part of churches that we've left, even. Are you afraid right now, if you put your foot down with something, that you'll drive somebody away? Well, and I believe we are. I believe we are. I am. I'll have to say this. It's scary, though. They're going to go eventually. If you agree to disagree, if you're up your grace, which is sometimes it's okay to do that to a point eventually, not standing on something, standing strong on something, that we're ashamed. Are we ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of Paul? No. Well, okay. Ashamed of the King James Bible? Well, no. Rightly dividing? Well, no. Ashamed of your pastor? You know what I've heard. Nobody's told me what you've heard. How about an incorrect applied meekness? Paul tells us to be meek. But he also tells us to be bold with confidence, too. Sometimes I'm afraid we think that shame will blame. I like that. Shame will blame. No. Remember, people are shamed because of what they're doing. But Paul is not trying to shame. You don't want to shame anybody. But you know, if you try to correct somebody, try to show somebody something that would actually help them, quite often they're shamed by it, and the walls go up, and it's over. It's over. Oh, if I hadn't done that, I'd still have a chance. Chance for what? You can't put your foot down. You can't even help. You can't even tippy-toe that thing over there because they're going to go. If that's what we're so afraid of. Let me throw this in. If you have driven somebody away, do you know it's very possible that it wasn't you that drove them away? We're so quick to blame ourselves. Rightly dividing scares a lot of people away. Preaching Paul's gospel scares people away. Paul's manner of life really scares people away. I don't understand it other than scriptural reasons, but the risen Christ scares people away. And if you look at all the things that He's done for us and to us, remember this morning, we have no need for an advocate because there is no law to charge us with. Wow! And based on that, we can't stay compacted together and tighter and tighter. Based on that, have you been through Paul's pattern? Grace, mercy, patience, long-suffering, prayer, tears, and they still went away? Maybe it's not you. Truth scares people away. There's no fleshy fun in truth. or just you in your walk, in your testimony, trying to do something right, trying to change your life, trying to, here we go again, dress differently, talk differently, grow up in a manner of Paul's teachings, the risen Christ, and don't go do this, and don't go do that, and then start doing this, and start doing this instead. This is the weirdest thing, but I had a temptation today to turn on the television. You fought that? I fought that today. I had sermons to write, I had sermons to upload onto the computer, and I had some things to study, I had to take a nap. I wasn't tempted with chocolate because the donuts are gone. I wasn't tempted, and the Costco donuts are up at the house. And there was just nothing garbage to go out in the kitchen and be tempted with. I just wanted to turn on the TV and watch somebody golf or something. I didn't do it. Now, to you, that's probably nothing, but to me, that was huge. That was huge for this guy. Why don't you get rid of it? And that's next. But next time Obama takes over the world, I want to kind of watch it and see all the crowds, you know. And he's running now. He says, I want to change the world, he says. Oh, it's amazing what's going on. Well, let's finish with this, if you don't mind. I hope it wasn't an offensive sermon. I hope it wasn't something that's going to go floating around the town and make everybody mad and everything like that. I know it probably will, because I know those that stay in touch, stay in touch. All the damage is done is horrible. And again, I've been there. Been there. Let's look at Job, of all places. Job 21. Here's what I think that we all should be aware of, that maybe we fight this and maybe we don't. I kind of think we do. And I heard this on a sermon the other day that I kind of up-edited and kind of got it back online. A music sermon, believe it or not. Preached many, many years ago. Boy, it's terrible when you get to an age and you say many, many years ago. It really was many, many years ago. That's kind of a depressing thing to be aware of. And that's Job chapter 21. And I think that we've all been brought up this way. I guess I shouldn't say it that way, but I tend to think that we've all been brought up this way, being the generations of Americans that we are. And that this fits somebody who's a quitter, or somebody who gets easily frustrated, which I do. I get very easily frustrated anymore these days, and quite angry at times, and it's terrible. It's a shameful way to get. Oh, now I got an eye. I do have an eyelash in here. Stuff. You ladies, you want to buy these things? I'll give them to you. These things are just ridiculous. I guess it's in there for the evening. So I'm not winking at you, Austin. Okay, just here we go. Job 21. Now, what he's talking about here is the wicked. But I think that we've got some of these characteristics as Christians. And we won't go through the list because I wouldn't have time to do that so much. But we look down here at verse 14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And yes, you go back and you see that they have wealth. They've got music. They get their children to dance or participate in the music. They got their houses. They've got their lives, and they're having a great time. But they still say unto God. So there's more of these wicked people in these days than there are today. But anyway, let's just look at it from a standpoint of a Christian. They say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What's God's ways today, Paul? So God, get away. I am tired of hearing about Titus chapter 2. I am tired of hearing. Listen, I had somebody tell me they love their animals more than they love their children. They're not here anymore. I've had somebody tell me, just leave it alone. Remember the preacher's, the suicide series? It was actually killing me. That's when I had to take some meds because I was going dingy-wingy. It was hard. I knew what was going on at the time and I couldn't do anything about it. Nothing. Try that. And what we tend to say when we're in that situation is, these people today, depart from us. I don't want to hear what God says the way should be. I don't want to hear that anymore. And then here's the problem, verse 15. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? What profit should we have if we pray unto Him? You see what they're saying? What's in it for us? Okay, this risen Christ. What's in it for me? Read it. It's fantastic. Yeah, okay, that's doctrinal stuff, that's spiritual stuff, that's the judgment seat of Christ, that's eternity. I'm talking right now. I got my kids, I got my life, I got no health, I'm running out of money. What is this risen Christ going to do for me today? What about Paul? What's Paul going to do for me? What can I get out of this for myself? King James Bible. What can I get out of this thing? What can I? It's always about me. It's about us. Your pastor. What can he do for me? What can he do for me? Yeah, he's preaching his sermons and all that stuff, but that doesn't do me any good. What can he do for me? He wants to change, wants to preach. No. What can he do for me? He's making me mad. He's hurting my feelings. The sermons. What can we get out of a sermon? Is the outline good enough? I mean, are they online? Kind of a thing. Church attendance. What good is it to me to go to church? What am I going to get out of church? What am I going to... Hey, listen, I've been there. I'm not yakking at you. I'm telling you where I've been. What am I going to get out of going to church tonight? Just going to sit in the lobby. I'll find something I'm going to get out of it. I pick and choose what I learn. What am I going to get out of the fellowship? What good is it going to do for me to go there? These people, they're misfits. Somebody told me that about you one time. They're misfits. They're no longer here. But somebody stayed in touch with them for a long time. So they stayed in touch with misfits. I don't understand that one. I heard somebody call you a bunch of perverts with your children. They're not here either. Is that what they were getting out of fellowships by coming here, by watching what's wrong with everybody here? Wasn't a very tight group, was it, to think like that? Listen, been there, done that. It gets ugly. I've been there. What do you get out of coming to church? I got to park. What do you get out of this thing? Doesn't anybody realize that maybe your coming to the church will give somebody something? It's family. You know, it's nice to have the whole family for dinner. Maybe just coming to church, coming to a fellowship, opening your Bible, listening to a sermon. Maybe it isn't about you. Listen, I'll tell you this. I call him Sparky now instead of... You remembered. Sugar Plum. Although we're getting into Sugar Plum season. We'll see. But Sparky. And I won't embarrass him, all that stuff, but he's been asking questions and looking in his Bible. He's got a difficult time of his life, and he's looking, he's getting some stuff. That's very encouraging. Clarence coming back is very encouraging. Rick calls every Tuesday morning. You get those things. And they're not just getting stuff for themselves. They know what it's doing for others. I'd almost tend to say that we got a pretty tight group out there in some ways. And I'm not being critical. I'm just telling it like the Scriptures say. It is God's desire for us to be tighter and tighter and tighter and compacted, and each joint that rubs each other is going to get tighter and tighter, and we're going to get so tight that we're not going to fall apart when we get flung at what the devil's trying to do to us. And you got to hope you remember everything I said earlier. We don't usually quit a church. We hang on somehow. These are lies that can unravel a church. And I know we're living in days where the church is going to get unraveled. I know that. I mean, that's just what's going to happen. But all I can think of is knowing what Paul has taught about the risen Christ, there's no reason in the world, honestly, you know, just bottom line here, no matter what goes on, there is not a reason in the world for us to walk away from the risen Christ. Zero. Zero. Even me. Even you. But the people that do don't realize the hurt it does to what God wants to have, and that's a family like this. That's why it's so hard when the kids graduate and move on. It hurts. Do they have to do that? Well, I read my Bible that I don't think they have to do that. But that's the American way. I did it. We did it. We left our family. We did. I look back at our family as far as it is. I didn't realize how much I hurt my parents. I don't realize how much I must have hurt even in a church that we used to attend, all these churches we used to attend. I guess I don't realize the hurt or the stress or the damage that must have taken place. Did we leave wrong? I look back at everyone and I'll say no. How did you leave? Well, we left kind of noisily at one time and quiet by the time we were done. We got good at it. And we ended up preaching and pastoring a church that teaches rightly divided Paul following. Actually, rightly dividing Paul. We can't get much rightly or dividier. Now we come down to where it comes up to the walk. And the walk is what's hurting us. And that's what's supposed to make us stronger. It's amazing. It's amazing. So don't say amen, because you're probably going to quit in a couple weeks. Amen! Good sermon. No, don't say that. Just get your Bible going and take care of your life. You're part of a family here. Don't forget that. Amen.